And it says this, "Indeed, these are the mere edges or the fringes of his ways," speaking of God's ways. "And how small a whisper we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand?" It's basically saying with our understanding of God, we're just at the fringes of who he is and how he works, how much he loves, and all of those different things. And so, Father, we come before you this morning realizing that we're simply at the fringes of understanding you and all of your vastness and all of your immensity. And so, Lord, we are privileged, Lord, that you would just unveil yourself, even if it's only partially to our minds right now. But we look forward to our eternity of learning and learning and learning about just exactly who you are and just falling deeper in love with each of your attributes and just the character of who you are. But we thank you, God, for your incredible love. And we pray, Lord, as we look into John 16 this morning, that you would just continue to breathe into each of our lives your hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you turn with me to John chapter 16, and we're going to take from verse 16 all the way to the end of the chapter. We're going to be looking at kind of answering things this morning like, how do you brace yourself to face life without the one you love? That's one of the things that the disciples were, just grappling with in their minds is Jesus saying that he's going away and coming back, but going away for a time. How can sorrow really be turned into joy? Is that just some spiritual platitude that sounds really good on a page of Holy Writ? Or is it going to be real to our lives? If we're promised tribulation, how can we be of good cheer? Those are some of the topics that he's going to grab this morning. We're going to find four words that are going to stand out in our text this morning, four words to be able to hang our hopes on. It's going to be joy, love, faith, and peace. We're going to turn our sorrow to joy, access, because we have access to love, knowledge to faith, and tribulation to this peace. But oftentimes, that's what trips us up more than anything else. A lot of times we lose hope. Lose hope in a situation, we lose hope in an individual, lose hope in God sometimes. And in order to grab onto that hope again, it's these four words that hopefully will remind us to get back to that place. I like the story of the man that approached Little League baseball team game going on in the afternoon, and so the man, since he had got there late, he had yelled into the dugout to one of the kids and asked what the score was. And so the kid said, 18-0, we're behind. The man says, wow, you must be pretty discouraged. He says, no, we haven't even got up to bat yet. Now that's hope, okay? That's hope. Let's look at verse 16. He says this, "A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father." And some of the disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father." They said, therefore, "What is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he's saying." Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." Verse 21, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Till now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Our first section then is turning our sorrow into joy. We see that word joy or rejoice comes out so many times right here in this section here. You won't see me anymore. Referring to his death, which will bring about great grief for them. They're going to miss him. There's going to be sorrow. But you will see me again. speaking about his resurrection. And of course, that bringing about great joy. And so this a little while was only going to be those 3 days, and they're going to be perplexed. And so he's setting them up and kind of framing what's going to be coming at them real soon. And to give them an example to illustrate how their sorrow is going to be turned to joy, he uses that illustration of verse 21 of a woman that's giving birth and how that sorrow is turned to joy. Verse 19, though, they had talked the matter over amongst themselves without consulting or asking him. And I wonder how many times we do the exact same thing. We do this very thing right here. And finally says, do you want to know? I mean, he steps in and helps them out here. And a lot of times that's what we want to do. Run and ask every one of our friends' opinions and try to find out and try to figure out from everybody else. And he's just waiting up there patiently, just waiting and waiting. Hey, do you want an answer to this? What we see in verse 19 is that he knows, he's aware, and he cares. The different questions that we have, the things that perplex us, the things that puzzle us, he gets that. He knows that. He's not surprised by that. That there's times in our faith, if not daily, that we're wondering about something and we're trying to figure out, God, what are you doing here? He understands that. And he says, come on, come to me. Bring those questions to me. Won't always give you a bright out answer, but I'll at least give you boundaries. I'll at least bring encouragement. I'll at least bring hope. Bring them to me. Something very interesting about our verse in verse 20, which is a very popular one. Your sorrow will be turned into joy. But notice the Lord does not replace our sorrow with joy. But in fact, he transforms our sorrow into joy. Big difference. He doesn't say if you're going through a hard situation, I will promise you, I will automatically take it away and replace it with something else. It's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, I will take it, that very thing, that ugliness, that hurt, that tribulation, that cancer, whatever it is, I will take it and transform it. Not replace it, transform it. We see that in the next verse where he does that with the child. Very painful in childbirth. No, haven't gone through it myself, but I've been there, okay, or very close by, right? Okay, very much pain there. But it's not a thing of getting rid of the kid. No, that's not it. It's the very child that brought forth that pain is the very child that will bring forth joy. Usually, right? Joy. It's then asking as I'm going through a very tough situation, Lord, how are you going to use this? How are you going to take something this painful in my life and turn it specifically into a joy in which I can rejoice in you? Now, some of you ladies, you might take Jesus to task here in verse 21. It says, but as soon as she has given birth to the child. Now, maybe yours took just a little bit longer than that. Maybe it was a few hours later, a few days later, a few weeks later. I just remember promising Kelly when she had Zach, Kelly, I'll never make you do this ever again, you know. And just to see her in so much pain, it was just, oh, that's just so terrible. And but with that, you know, time as it slows going on, you start talking about having another child and are able to do that. Verse 22, he wants to clarify, this isn't the end of their relationship. He says, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And so they're catching parts of it. He's trying to make it more clear for them that it's only going to be a time that I'm away. Then I'll be back. Then I'll be leaving again as he ascends up into heaven, but I'll be sending the Holy Spirit. And so he's trying to help them to understand this whole package of what's going on. But he's trying to clarify, this isn't the end of the relationship. Just as a violent thunderstorm turns the desert into a bed of wildflowers, so the sorrowful storm to pass over the disciples would bloom joy and abundance. But this flower has deeper roots. It isn't like some of these flowers here today, gone tomorrow. But it's a permanent and complete, fully blossomed flower, the one he's talking about. We think of back in Psalm 30 and verse 5, where it says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. That's what that psalmist was trying to communicate to us. Verse 23 says, in that day you'll ask me nothing. right away you say, well, what day and why nothing? What's Jesus saying here where we're not going to need the communication through him? And that day probably refers to the day that the Spirit would come and begin his ministry amongst these disciples here. While Christ was on earth, the disciples were accustomed to taking their questions and needs to him personally. But if he's going away, this is what he's trying to communicate here. Going away, who are they going to talk to? Who are they going to take their problems to? When Christ returned to heaven, he sent the Spirit to assist them in their praying and instructed them to pray to the Father personally. And so he'll bring that up in just a minute. We're going to go over that again. I think it was last Sunday that I talked about our prayer should be to the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit. That's the kind of the correct formula. We're praying to the Father. That's the Jesus' whole key, the Holy Spirit's whole key. Get us to be able to have access straight to the Father, straight to him, that personal, intimate relationship with him. That's what they're pointing towards. It will not be necessary for Christ to beg the Father on our behalf because the Father is willing to answer our requests. Again, he'll repeat that in just a minute. Verse 24, until now you've asked nothing in my name, but ask and you'll receive that your sorrow may be full. Among those who served in the court of Alexander the Great, there was a famous philosopher who had an outstanding ability, but little money. And he came up to Alexander for financial help, and he was told he could draw whatever cash he needed from the imperial treasury. When he submitted to the treasurer a request for an amount equal to $50,000, he was promptly refused. The treasurer had to verify that such a large sum was indeed authorized. But when he had asked Alexander, the ruler replied, "Pay the money at once. The philosopher has done me a singular honor. By the largeness of his request, he shows that he has understood both my wealth and my generosity." I bet the Lord gets just as blessed with us too. Not on those little teeny tiny prayers, but when we're going large. And I think it's our encouragement here to be large in our request unto him. Now immediately, oftentimes our mind will run right to the place of, okay, what do I need? What do I want? That's not what I'm meaning, at least here. I'm saying go large in your prayer request for your personal generosity, let's say. There's a good, you know, he's always talking about giving us the desires of our heart. What about giving him the desires of his heart? And that's definitely a desire of God's heart, that we would be as generous as he was. He wants us to be like him. And so to be able to say, Lord, let's go big in this prayer right here. Make my heart as large and as generous towards others as yours. That's a beautiful prayer. Lord, help me to live the missional life. We talked about that this last Wednesday night. That's a missionary lifestyle kind of life. Not just expecting our missionaries like Stephen and Ariana over in Spain to live it out there. No, but for us to be living that here, that missionary lifestyle here. What about praying large for your own character transformation? Or your encounter with God daily? Or to grow a merciful heart towards others? Oh, if we could understand his wealth and his generosity and what he desires to give us in those areas, we need to pray large. We need to supersize it, I guess, as they would say at our restaurants. It reminded me of the quote by C.S. Lewis, and it's a famous quote, but he says, our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We realize then sometimes that the things that we're asking for over here, he's going, you are asking for such a small thing when you're asking just for the stuff of this world. Just for the stuff of this world. Let's pray for that character transformation. Let's go into our next section in verse 25 through, we'll just read it through 33 and we'll look at these next three sections. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved him and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father, and I have come into the world. And again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Our second part after joy is now love, is access to his love, is what we have here in verse, especially in verse 26 and 27. The coming new day would give the disciples this direct, personal, intimate access to the Father through Jesus. That was the whole symbolism of that veil being torn in the temple after his death on the cross there. Access is finally no longer denied for only the high priest to go in once a year, but that veil being rent, and now have access to the Father. And so that's what he's kind of setting them up for, because I'm going to be gone. You can go directly to the Father with these things. Jesus would no longer need to pray on their behalf, because we could pray and ask for ourselves. This truth doesn't negate the promise of Christ's intercessory work. He still prays for us. That's a promise out of Romans 8 and different places throughout Romans, where he's still going to be praying for us. But he was talking about this issue of access. The disciples were now in a personal love and faith relationship with the Father. And it's only children that have this privileged access to the Father. It's this understanding, and I love that in verse 27, "For the Father himself loves you." So clear, so plain, and we need to remind ourselves of that, Christians. Our Father up in heaven, there's somebody up there that loves us so incredibly. Being assured of God's love does wonders to keep us going and to keep us mentally and spiritually and emotionally whole. What a reminder that we need to keep reminding ourselves of. In the midst of our hard times, he loves us. God is still good in the midst of this situation here. He is still good. He is still faithful. He still loves us. This ought to become then our spiritual adrenaline. It supplies us with the reserves of encouragement that our Father loves us incredibly. Boy, I like what he packs in verse 28. He summarizes his whole mission in this one sentence. He hits his incarnation when he says, "I came forth from the Father," him becoming flesh. He touches on his humiliation, "I have come into the world," meaning he put on skin. And then he hits on his resurrection, ascension, and exaltation when he says, "And again, I leave this world and I go to the Father." A whole lot of theology in this one little verse right here. His whole mission in one sentence: came from God, became man, dwelt with you, went back, you're going back to the Father. Hits it all in that one little package right there. Next, in 30 and 31, we go to our third stance. We had joy and love, and now we have faith. And this faith comes from knowledge. "Now we're sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe," which is similar to that word faith, "that you came forth from God." And he asks them, do you now believe? Do you now get it? Faith and knowledge are connected throughout the scripture. Our faith in the Lord directly influences our growth in knowledge. And so our faith continues to grow in him, so is our knowledge going to be able to grow in him. And so with that, our faith continues to, we need to allow it to continue to be exercised forward, so we can grow in our knowledge of who he is. And our last one, this is going to spend a little bit more time on our last one, and this is in verse 32 and 33, "From tribulation to peace." Verse 32, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, is now come, that you'll be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me." This aspect of not being alone, what does that do for you and I? What does that mean for you and I when those closest to us abandon us and in our greatest time of need. But he's saying, if everyone leaves us, we're still really not alone because we have this relationship with the Father. We're so connected to him to directly go into the throne room of the Father himself. We're not alone. In 33, he gives us the bad news and the glad news, two opposing spheres in which we live. Oh, you will have tribulation. You will have my peace. And somehow those come flying together here. You will have tribulation. They say mosquitoes are said to bite strangers more than natives. And any place we go, whether it's Haiti or whatever else, we're the ones getting all bit when we're stranger, when we're foreigners to the land. That seems like a very true statement. But so it seems with trials and tribulations. It was David that took two whole Psalms, 37 and 73, where he writes a whole entire song as, why are the unbelievers prospering better than I? Here, I love you, God. I'm trying to follow you, trying to do all these things. And it looked like everything is just going hunky-dory in their lives. And I want to know why. Both of those Psalms, basically same theme, same question, laying it all out, trying to figure out why. Figures it out towards the end of his chapter there. But this aspect with our world, it seems to be the same. That the mosquitoes aren't biting those people of the world, but they seem to attack us as foreigners, as pilgrims, as those of us that are just passing through. Life seems to bite us a little bit harder. In verse 33, we have the believer's twofold life. That's in Christ, and yet we're still in the world. The believer's twofold experience in Christ, we have peace, and the world will have tribulation. And then the believer's twofold secret, the fact, I have overcome, and the feeling, be of good cheer. Jesus says, the last saying in this chapter, I have overcome the world. To which I say, really? I look around our world and I say, really? When really, the question is, overcome what? He must have overcome something. He said he did. But as far as we look out into our world system and what's going wrong and all the problems out there and debauchery and just sin that's running rampant, it's like, you've overcome the world? Really? Yes, really. It's simply the what. Victory over the moral and spiritual world of evil. When you and I see through the external to the internal and spiritual, we recognize that Jesus is the greatest conqueror in history. I've overcome this present world system is basically what he's saying, and he sure did. He overcame, four examples. He overcame the world's flatteries from Satan, from man, from Satan. Remember in the wilderness, if you're the Son of God, do this. If you're the Son of God, do that. Trying to stroke his ego, jumping off the temple. As far as men, it said in John 6:15, it says when they were going to take him by force to make him king. Let us exalt you as king now. He didn't accept the flatteries of this world or the flatteries of Satan. He overcame the world's flatteries. Secondly, he overcame the world's hostilities. All they could get from him in the very end, hanging there on the cross, was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Overcame the world's hostilities. He also overcame the world's principles. Principles like never using his power for selfish ends or modifying his message to avoid opposition. He wouldn't fall to that. He also overcame the world's prince. From the time of the temptation in the wilderness, we're speaking about Satan here, to the final wrestle in Gethsemane, the prince of this world has nothing on me. Lucifer had met his Waterloo. Now, who comes to mind of one who had conquered the world? Here's Jesus saying, I have overcome the world. When we think of conquerors of the world, the first one that came to my mind was Alexander the Great. And yet, as we look at him as one who conquered the world, did he really? Especially as you see that, we remember back from the stories that he died prematurely in a drunken state at age 33, I think it was 31 or 33, in the state of debauchery. Alex was overcome by the world. He didn't overcome the world. Looked like it at the time. The true victor and hero is the man who overcomes the world, here it is, within himself. When we can overcome the world within ourselves, how are you doing with the world that's charming you? With its self-seeking, with its prejudices, with its evil genius. How are you doing in that? Satan has usurped a temporarily permitted power over men and has organized the world of mankind upon the principles of force and greed and selfishness and ambition and pleasure. He's organized it so as to push God out, keep men's minds chained for mundane things. The world, then, is anything that shuts out God or shuts God out. And in the next few hours, the disciples would watch their world fall apart. And yet Jesus assured them that he was the winner. I've overcome the world is a fact, not a promise. A promise is when he said something's coming down the line, something out into the future. That would be a promise. I promise you this is coming. But this already happened. This is a fact. I have overcome the world or the world system. It's a fact. The force of the verb here indicates a continuing victory also. And it applies to us today. Believers can make the same statement. I have overcome the world. It's in 1 John 5 in verse 4 and 5, and I'll read it. For everyone born of God, that means that's that same phrase, born again, overcomes the world. If you're born again, you overcome the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And so if you have faith, if you have belief in Christ, you're an overcomer. Who is he that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We realize we are overcomers through him. As we look at this portion of Scripture, you know, in chapter 17, of course, is a whole chapter on his prayer. I really look forward to that because it's just intimate time between Jesus and the Father. We can sneak a few things from his prayers, put them into our prayer life also, because it's obviously a pretty great prayer. We call the other, our Father who art in heaven, we call that the Lord's Prayer. But really, chapter 17 is really, that was the disciples' prayer. This is really the Lord's Prayer when we get into chapter 17. But at this place right here, it's breathing into them that last bit of hope. That's what they need more than anything else, because their world is going to fall apart. And maybe you sense your world or feel your world falling apart at this very time also. Your world might be coming apart at the seams. If you can remember, you win. You have the victory. He won. He's obtained the victory. But we win by obtaining his joy, his love, his faith, and his peace that he pours into our life. Just like when you pull a boat into a dock. You don't just tie it off on the one side. You do if you're just pulling up to get gas or something like that. But if you're docking your boat and it's going to be, you tie it off on all four sides to the different, what do they call them, cleats? Off, you know, all four and equally on each side. But it's, you have those four things. We need that joy, love, and peace and faith and peace in our life also. That's what's going to remind us and give us hope. That's to remind us of, no, we do have victory. This world is very overwhelming at times. And the things that hit us and its world system and the hurts and the tribulations of our world. But we're not alone. He's with us. He loves us. The Father loves us. He's given us access. He says, come talk directly with me. I love you. I love you in such an incredible way. Let's continue to deepen our relationship on a daily basis. Spend time with me in my word so I can communicate myself to you. Spend time with me and talking with me so we can get closer and closer so you'll hear my heart. You'll know my desire. You'll know my will. You'll be conformed into my image. Let's get to know each other better. That's what our Father is saying. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for these promises. We thank you so much for these facts. We thank you that your son Jesus had procured the our victory, and now we are victors also because of your son. We thank you so much. We pray, Lord, that this morning for those that have come in kind of hopeless, or the hope has just been stepped on, oh, Father, I pray that you would just invigorate, Lord, breathe life back into their hope. Lord, establish them again on those four ways that we can tie off joy, love, faith, peace. Thank you for each of these, Lord. In your son Jesus' name, amen. Let's all